Well, our opening text here in a minute is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and then in Romans, chapter 8. You can see that in your notes. But let's start off with the title, 11 Indispensable Relationships. I don't know why 11 is a significant number. It could be 12 or 15 or 20, but 11 just seemed like a fun number. So that's where we're going to start. We'll see where it goes from there. There's nothing magic, in other words, about the number 11. Don't leave and do a numerology test and say, what does 11 mean in the Bible? And, oh, this is what this means. You've just taken the title way too far. So I just chose 11. It's really based off of a study that I did over 12 years ago, and I just wanted to revisit it because I hopefully have grown in 12 years and able to add a little bit more to this. And but let's talk about indispensable. Indispensable means absolutely necessary. When we talk about relationships, we just talk about a connection, an association, or involvement between two or more people, which can be short or long-term in its duration. And there's some people that come in our life for a season, and then when that season is completed, they transition, we transition. But then there's other people we journey with or we travel with for a much longer period of time. And when we talk about relationships, let's think of it in this light, that relationships should be handled or treated more like fine china rather than disposable tableware. More like fine china rather than disposable tableware. In all relationships, I want us to keep this in mind, that we need to give one another allowances. Scripture talks about that in multitudes of places. Romans chapter 11, Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, all talk about bearing with one another, suffering with one another, and being patient with one another. All of those things talk about we have to give allowances because people are where they are and other people are where they're at. And, you know, we need to let sometimes time do its work and not be so predisposed to making subjective decisions or just ending or cutting off relationships prematurely. Now, there also is the side of this study that, obviously, if there's a toxic relationship, a harmful relationship, an unhealthy relationship, we need to be, you know, strong and wise enough to remove ourselves from that environment so that, you know, we don't get hurt and or cause hurt in anybody else's life. So Mark's Gospel, if you would, chapter 3, Jesus has spent the evening in prayer. In verse 13, he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barjonas, which is the sons of thunder. And then Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. So after a season of prayer, Jesus picked his 12 and he began to minister with a group of men. He began to train them. But there is a process, and you can see that there was in Mark's Gospel chapter 3 that Jesus called them. They responded. They were with him. And then finally he sent them out. And so we can see that in this relationship that Jesus has, that there was a commitment on his behalf and there was a commitment on their behalf. Once, they were called and they were with him, they understood more of what his expectations were and they were able to go out and do the things that he had commanded them to do. And then in Romans chapter 8, let's just take a look at that portion of scripture. This shows another way that God and the processes of God of how he works in our life. And so Romans chapter 8, which is perhaps one of the most richest chapter in all of Scripture, but here we are. We're going to pick up in the 29th and the 30th verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And In your notes, I've just written that he foreknew, he predestined, he conforms, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies. Now, if you think about what started each and every one of those statements, it all begins with him, and we have to remember it all ends with him, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. So let's continue just to follow down here in our notes, because this is such an important point when it comes to God knitting us together with other people and God bringing our path across to other people's paths. Sometimes we think we're making it happen, and all the while he's at work and he's initiating, and we are the ones that are the benefactors because of that. It says it all begins and it ends with him. We didn't love God first. He loved us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Relationships are how God impacts us and how we impact others for good and for God. Just as God initiated his relationship with us, he initiates these 11 indispensable relationships. He chooses who, where, and when. We just need to be paying attention. So sometimes we say, wow, that was a divine appointment. This didn't happen by accident. Somehow this was meant to be. All of those statements mean that we are recognizing that we're meeting people for a reason. And not only for what they bring into our life, but hopefully what we can bring into their life. And so it's not just a one-way street. We know that in any relationship, there's giving and receiving. There's just not receiving. There's also the contribution that we're called to give back into other people's lives. If we wanted to use bankers' terms, there are deposits and there are withdrawals. And in all relationships, those things are functioning and operational. When those relationships are healthy, there's that kind of interaction. And we can say it in this way, it's done in the form of communication. And communication comes in many different languages, like body language. Don't even have to say anything, and I just said a paragraph right there. And so all of those things are, you know, given in when it comes to, you know, how people are doing at the moment, how their mindset is, or and we can recognize on someone's countenance when they're up, and we can also see on their countenance when they're struggling or having a difficult day. This is something that I never thought of it this way. This next paragraph is not original with me. And so I have to give Dr. Sweet some kudos here. He says, life is a handicap event. We can't make it without the help of other people, and others can't make it without our help. There's my one Freudian slip. Did you always catch it, right? If, no, it should be it. It without our help. God designed relationship to help us with the development of our souls and to complete us as people. When you reflect on that statement and that truth by Dr. Sweet, there's a lot of truth and power in it. And here are the two myths, the two relational myths that come with relationships, and they come for a reason. But let's look at these myths and their improper mindsets. Let's understand that first. And the first myth is this: I can make it on my own. It's the lone wolf mentality, the isolation. The second myth is they will be fine without me. They'll get along. They'll figure it out. It'll be okay. It's no big deal. Those two things are not what God designed when he designed us to have relationship, either with himself or anybody else. But those are prevalent in society. Have you ever had those thoughts and maybe even come to the conclusion that, hey, I can make it on my own? I don't need or want or really, you know, desire anyone to be a part of this journey with me. I'll figure it out as I go. Just leave me alone. So I'm going to ask a question, because we might as well warm up a little bit before we have some more discussion. What creates that mindset? What would be something that would cause someone to begin to think and treat people as disposable paperware instead of fine china? What would cause them not to give allowances to someone and come to the place that in their mind, I'm better off without anybody, it's just me against the world? what can cause that to happen in someone's mind? Marilyn? Rejection. Offense. Pride.
Mistreatment.
You could say abuse. Would abuse be fair? Yeah.
Jealousy.
Jealousy.
Unforgiveness.
Unforgiveness.
Truth.
Truth. That's a really good and profound statement there. Sometimes when you tell someone the truth and they're not ready to receive it or hear it, they'll just say, hey, I don't need that from you or anybody else. I'll figure it out on my own. It's my own journey. Okay. Here's a word that we use in Christendom, and it really sounds romantic and it sounds, important, but we have to understand what it really looks like in real life. Here's the word, accountability. And we say, yeah, we want to be accountable. We need to be accountable. I need to have someone help me because I have blind spots. I have gaps. There's insufficiencies in my life, and I'm aware of that. And we love that until what? The accountability conversation happens. And if it doesn't happen when we want it, or the thought or the process isn't for our favor, someone's not in agreement with us. You know, agreement is not accountability. Accountability means let's talk about this. Let's talk about it in a way that we come to a resolution, that we resolve the conflict. And you have to have two open minds in order for that to happen. And I share with people that have asked accountability from me in times past, I said, now you understand this isn't easy. I let them know right away. Not that I'm the Holy Spirit in their life, nor do I want to be. But if we're going to support and help each other, if there are things that are going on that other people are unaware of and they need someone to bring perspective, then you have to have that conversation. How many of you know sometimes when you have an accountability conversation with someone and it didn't go the way that person wanted, it can be the beginning of rumors or gossip or innuendo, anything else? And Scripture talks about, the challenge this creates, because when those things start getting in motion, people wonder, who do I trust, who do I believe, and who's telling me the right story? And so, when we use the word accountability and we talk about relationships, whether it's, in a work environment, whether it's friends, you can have accountability with a workout partner. And I think that that's a very healthy thing, because you inspire one another and you show up, at the gym and you think, well, I don't want to let them down, so I want to be there. But what happens if you make that commitment and then for 3 weeks you don't show up and then someone says, hey, I've been missing you for 3 weeks. Hey, it's none of your business where I've been doing. That is, that's all of a sudden you're like, I don't even know how to respond to that. I thought we had an agreement. I thought we were going to talk about it. I thought we were going to help each other out. And the next thing you know, you went to another gym, you took your ball and you left the sandbox, and what in the world am I to do with that? And as I said, there are times where, things are seasonal. Things are, just in that setting. And there are times where, because of, abuse or toxicity or anything like that, that things have to be dissolved, and, that's unfortunate, but that's also part of learning how to handle relationships and to continue, to not allow it to impact your life negatively or to influence how you would treat another human being. But there are times that those things do occur. And it doesn't mean it's permanent. We can see plenty of examples in Scripture, like with Paul and John Mark, where there was a time and a season where Paul didn't feel like John Mark was ready to travel, wasn't fit to travel, wasn't responsible enough and mature enough to go on the journeys with him and Barnabas. Barnabas felt just the opposite about John Mark and said, I think, Paul, we need to give him a little bit more time and space and not. And what ended up happening was that John Mark went back home. Paul and Barnabas didn't continue to travel together. They were separated. But if you read into the book of Timothy, at the latter part of Paul's life, his last letter they wrote, 2 Timothy, he gives specific instruction that to bring John Mark because he's necessary or needful and helpful to me at this season in my life. So somewhere from the time they departed at the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on with John Mark until, you know, some 30 years later when Paul is an older saint and in prison, the relationship was mended and restored. So we can see that reconciliation, if it doesn't happen immediately, it doesn't mean it can never happen. And this is where fine china and the whole process of treating people with fine china is so important, because regardless of how you and I feel about something personally, we're called as Christians to take the highest road possible in every scenario. We're not called to punish people. We're not called to punish them for the allowances maybe they didn't give us or we didn't give them. We're not given permission to keep account. We are not given permission by God to keep account. We are given permission to forgive as we've been forgiven and to walk in the light and to treat people more like fine china. So regardless if it's reciprocated or not, it, with everything that lies within us, we need to keep doing that. Can I get a hearty amen? Amen. Yes. So I'm thinking, as you are probably, of dozens of times in my life, I would have handled a conversation better. I would have handled a scenario more delicately. I wish I wouldn't have been as subjective. I wish I was slower to speak and quicker to listen and slower to wrath. Every time I think about this particular subject matter and I start studying it again, I think of the shoulda, coulda, wouldas in life. And I don't think of that in a way to beat myself up. I just remember, Doug, okay, let's just keep growing. Let's keep going. Let's keep doing the things that you know that the Lord would have you to do. And so there was a youth minister that Charlene and I worked with, Jimmy Pierce. Jimmy Pierce was from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And he was as Southern as they come and as fun. And he had a lot of colloquialisms. He had a lot of one-liners. And Jimmy was a joy to be around. But Jimmy had an idiom when it came to relationships. That is, if you mess up, make up, but never give up. And it's just a simple principle. You know, everyone's going to make a mess on aisle three. That's human nature. So you give one another allowances and you remind each other, hey, this isn't disposable. This is supposed to be treated like fine china. So in the moment, we're not always thinking that way because we're looking at the mess in aisle three. But reflectively, we can say, wow, okay, I need to do something different. I need to do something better. And that's where mercy, grace, and forgiveness and patience and confession, admission, contrition are all part of what help people, you know, to turn the page, to give someone another opportunity, to believe the best. And those are just life lessons. And we see it all through Scripture. There's story after story after story about these kind of scenarios and situations. And some of them really turned out well, and unfortunately some of them didn't. And thus it is in life. But we can't allow ourselves to become bitter. We can't allow ourselves to take that bitter pill or allow the root of bitterness to defile us, because we're the ones that are going to be hurt. So the two relational myths, you know, are improper ways of thinking. And you guys, I mean, hit a home run. Absolutely. Everything that you said creates the, hey, just, you're too close. You're in my space. I'll make it on my own. Or you just sort of disregard someone and you'll say, you know, hey, I tried. I gave it a good college effort, and they'll be fine without me. I think of the story of the prodigal son, especially the portion where the son came home. He didn't expect that response from his father. He didn't expect to be accepted and to be put back into fellowship and to be restored into his rightful place. He did not expect that. He expected to be a servant and to just have a roof over his head and food to eat that was edible. That's what his expectation was. But along that line is that the father needed the son, and the son needed the father. They needed one another. Sometimes we don't think, you know, people are, when there's a breach or there's a split or there's a departure, we sometimes, you know, wonder, you know, can there be a mending, a healing, and a restoration? And there really can be. Billy Graham had a good friend. They started off in ministry together. And after several years, Billy Graham was wrestling with the question, can I, with great confidence and assurance, stand before a congregation or stand before people and presenting the gospel and believe that the Bible is exactly what it says it is? It is the Word of God. He was wrestling with the validity of the Word of God as the counsel of God, as God inspired, as holy, as eternal. So he went up into the mountains of Southern California for 3 days, fasted, prayed, and sought God. And in that season, he was thoroughly convinced that he could build his life, his ministry, his family, his future on the Word of God. And this is why you heard Billy Graham saying his crusade, the Bible says. If you go back and you can watch those old reels, just go onto YouTube and look up Billy Graham crusades, you'll hear him say at least 6 to 8 times in every message, the Bible says. Because he knew the Bible was the Word of God. He settled the issue. His friend, on the other hand, didn't really settle the issue and departed from ministry and also departed from the fellowship of the church and from gathering with other believers. Billy Graham continued to grow, and we know the story of how God used him around the world and what a witness he was. His other friend, as he was entering into his 70s, lived in a single room apartment in downtown Chicago. Billy Graham found out where he was and went to him, knocked on his door, and the man looked through the lens and saw it was Billy Graham and said, "No one's home." And Billy Graham said, "I have a friend on the other side of that door that I need to talk to." And the guy opened the door and Billy walked in and Billy led him back to the Lord. And his question to him is, What is it that led you down this path? He said, "I don't have an answer. I don't understand. I don't know what caused me to veer off the road so severely and so drastically." And then Billy Graham said, before he led him back to the Lord, "Can you tell me who Jesus is to you?" And he said, "He's the friend that I miss the most." You know, sometimes we think when people are going down one road and someone's going down the other road that maybe one is hurt more than the other. They're both hurt. They're both hurt. And so these are the things that Scripture talks about and talks about because these are the things we deal with in life when it comes to relationships. And that's why God sends people into our life. And we're going to finish tonight with a relational lesson from kindergarten. When crossing the street, which is a metaphor of life, remember, watch out, hold hands, and stick together. I remember that. It's a great lesson. They say everything you need to know about life, it happened in kindergarten. I don't even know why I kept going to school, but somehow, I mean, it was part of the law, so I had to obey the law. Honestly, much of what happens in school is about social structure and about problem solving more than what you understand, because if you learn how to relate and get along and understand how to work with those that are in authority, you're going to really be successful in life. Secondly, if you learn how to problem solve, you're going to be successful in life. So reading and writing and arithmetic isn't sometimes about that. It's about problem solving. Well, while it's good to be able to read, write, and figure out mathematical scenarios, it's more important that you figure out in life, it's about problem solving. And so it is with relationships. You're going to run into problems. The issue is, are you going to work at solving them? Are you going to work at resolving them and building a foundation where you can go forward together? So the last paragraph is this. The divine revelation is not a story about a divine being, but about divine love and God's relationship with us. God was sent to reveal, or Jesus was sent to reveal, the Father's love. Remember, God wants us with Him forever. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. This is one maybe of the greatest truths in the life of Jesus. If you were to ask Verndale Jesus what his primary message was, he would say, I don't have a message. I just share my Father's message. If you said, what's your mission? He said, I don't have a mission. I'm here to do the Father's mission. You know, what is it that Jesus talked about more than he talked about anything else? He talked about his Father and his Father's kingdom. And so if you were going to put and summarize the life of Jesus, what was the primary purpose for him coming was to get us back to the Father. And he's the way. He and the Father are one. His message was about the Father and the Father's love for us. And Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we want to know what the Father looks like, all we have to do is look at the Son, because he is the express image of the Father. So when we talk about this subject matter of relationships, let's remember that Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent. And he was sent by the Father. Here's a few verses, and just as we finish off. Everybody's still good. John 7:28, he said, I'm not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. That's why he came, so they would know him. John 8:26 says, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these are the things that I speak to you. John 7:33 says, for a little while longer I'm with you, then I will go to him who sent me. Jesus was sent on an assignment. Now, I'm going to pause for a minute and I'm going to read a few more. There are people that God has sent into your life, and if you'll receive them, you'll receive the purpose for which they were sent. That's what these next and upcoming weeks are about, was that whoever received Jesus, received what Jesus was sent to do, whether that was to forgive or to heal or to mend or to reconcile, whatever it was. But people are sent into our life. They're sent. They just don't come by happenstance. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. There are people that God divinely orchestrates across our path. And if we have an understanding that we are to receive them, and at times we're the ones being sent, and we pray that people would receive us, then our relationships will begin to develop and flourish, and we'll become a more complete person. We'll become a more complete person. Jesus said in John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me, for I only do the things that are pleasing to him. John 9:4, we must do the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, when no one can work. John 12:45, he who sees me has seen the one who, what's the next word? Sent me. I think you guys are catching on. Let's see if you're catching on right now a little bit more. John 12:49. But then I speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak. And here's a couple more. John 8:18. He said, I am he who testifies, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. John 7:16. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Yes. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know, people are sent into our life. People don't cross our paths by accident. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be taking a look at 11 different Bible characters, 11 different people, all used by God in other people's lives in profound and specific ways. And we're going to use them metaphorically for probably 11 people that you can identify in your life. Some you may not identify until we get to this individual, because some people are sent into our life and they're likened to sandpaper. But, you know, the only way that we're going to get polished is if we get next to some people that have some rough edges. And you can't avoid those rough edge people, because if you avoid one, God will send another one. And God will send another one. And God till you get polished, because he wants to polish us. So sometimes you think, whew, I'm glad that relationship's over. And a week later, you're like, oh, here we go again. And then you rehearse that to God. God, I can make it. I got your message. I just, you know, they'd be better off without me. Just leave me alone. And I don't need your sandpaper. And all the while, they're a divine messenger of God sent to help to polish and prune us and perfect us. We've got to recognize it. Pretty soon, you'll hug that sandpaper and say, I'm going to hold on to you because if I let you go, the process is going to be much longer. Yeah. I'll share with you a little cue here. I have to hug my mother. When I was a teenager and I got it figured out, you know, I was all of 16 and wise enough to go out and whoop the world. My mom was a nice piece of sandpaper for me. I thought she was trying to make my life hard and she was trying to make it easy. Amazing how age brings that perspective. And sometimes that's why time has to go through the hourglass in relationships, because people don't understand sometimes what's going on in the moment. Give it a little time, be patient, give people allowances, treat them like fine china, right? And if God's will is that you get connected and keep walking together, it's going to happen. Because God's will is God's will. Right? He makes it happen. We recognize when it's happening, hopefully. Remember, it all begins and it all ends with Him. Amen. So you can't make this happen. You can't pick your dream team. You can't pick the 11. God picks them. You just identify them.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.